Okay. Several things I need to mention before I forget. By the way, I hope that everything I said yesterday in class made sense. By the end of the day, I couldn't think straight. For this class and for senior theology, I printed up your next test and I copied all the answers. You guys would have had a really fun test. You could have just turned it right back in. And I copied both things off, and I was all getting finished, and I looked down, and I thought, it's time that I go home. I've never done this before. And
we don't mind.
So I'm sure you would not. Now, as far as your verse final exam, when you take that, you have to take all the verses at the same time. You can't study the first one, then write that out, then go back and study the second one and take that. You study and then take all of them at one time. Does that make sense? Yes? Okay. So, and then I told you that we would be having a test over angelology. And I actually brought it today, and what I'd like for you to do is you can take it anytime between now and next Monday. You'll turn it in on Monday, all right? And so when you get this, if you just fold it, don't look at the test until you're ready to take it. And
I'll start on this side here. This is frozen. Well, that's true. I can just take one, hold it. It's basically what I told you to study, but don't open it until you're ready to go.
All right, so you've got that. And then let me just say that some things have gotten a little confusing as far as assignments are concerned, because so many people have been absent. I have not been holding to the rule that once you get back, you have 2 days to make it up. Well, some of you have been gone for 2 weeks. And so that's a lot to make up all at once. So here's what I've been doing is when you're ready to make things up, do that and let me know. And if you are not sure if you're missing something at the end of class today, if you want to come up and look in the grade book and just see if you're missing anything. Does that make sense to everybody? Just trying to figure out what to do with this very unique finish to our semester. All right. Trying to think if there's anything else. I can't think of anything else, but let's go to page 39 in your notes. Uh-oh. I don't know what happened. Didn't even look up there. There we go. This is a bad thing to put right before lunch. Anyway, we've been looking at the fall, the sin of Adam and Eve, and what happened, how Satan tried to tempt them. And without looking in your notes, can somebody tell me one thing Satan did in the temptation? What did he do?
He asked a question.
Okay, he asked a question to make her think something that was not true. Somebody else? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, yeah. On one no in their life. Yes. Okay, he contradicted God. Can anybody think of anything else he did? Yes. Yes, he tried to make God look like a killjoy. Like, you guys can't do anything.
Look at all these wonderful things you can have.
They weren't wonderful. And so we got as far in our notes as he went after them with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would guide and direct us in our time today. Help us to see how Satan operates. Help us, Father, to be on watch, to not give in for the exact same tactics that he brings our way today, just like he did back with Adam and Eve. Father, it could be that there are those right now in this class that are giving in to some of these attacks that we're studying about right here. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us. We pray that, Lord God, we would depend on you for victory in our Christian lives. And I just pray for a great class time today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We started by talking about the lust of the flesh. This is where Satan goes after the natural desires of our bodies. Okay, food would be one of them. What would be something else? Anybody? Sleep. Okay. Sleep.
Comfort.
Anybody else? Okay, laziness. You know, something that God has he's made us with the desires for certain things, like sex. Now, within marriage, it is a wonderful thing. God was the one who created it. He made us this way. But it's a way that Satan goes after you and me, and there's temptations that can come our way in regard to that area of life. And I'm just gonna say to all of you couples out there to be very, very careful. Satan would love to derail you in that area of life. And so we need to have hedges in our lives to protect us and to keep us from those kinds of sins. But there you go. That's the lust of the flesh. The second one is the lust of the eyes. Satan doesn't attack us with ugly things. Not typically. He tries to use something that looks very, very good. And to me, it's kind of like when you're fishing. And, you know, you've got a lure. And what the fish doesn't see is what is hidden. Either it's a flashy object that is very appealing to the fish, or they see that worm and they just go, oh my goodness, does that ever look good? Lunch. But there's a hook. There's a hook. And so he uses things. It says the so-called thrill and attractiveness of sin. Accumulation of things outside of God's plan and will. Things that are enticing to the eye. Is he using something like that with you and me right now? That's the lust of the eyes. Lust of the eyes. And then the third one, the desire to make one. Your notes, worldly ambition, trying to attract the attention of others. Acquiring power outside of the plan of God and vain thinking. Interesting. What would be some of the things? Now, with this, Satan says, if you eat of the fruit, you are going to be like God. What are some of the things that he uses for you and me when it comes to the pride of life?
Grades.
Okay.
I was thinking you could be like the proverbial Joneses.
The proverbial what?
Joneses, those neighbors that you have that are doing so much better than you.
Okay. All right. Somebody else? What do you think? Yes. Mm-hmm. Things that we're gifted in. Using it for our own honor and glory rather than God's. What else? Yes. We have two in the back.
Power and
okay, power or position. Okay, a job. What else? We had a student here years ago that Grange Bible Church gave me the opportunity to preach. And as he was going up to speak, somebody said, is this your first time to preach in a church? And he goes, oh, no. And at one time he told me that it was his desire to be the next Billy Graham. You know, God knows how he wants to use our lives. But he had a pride issue. And about, 6 years ago, I was speaking at a Bible camp in California. And this student was there. And we went for a walk one day, and he said, you know, when I left Frontier, I was so filled with pride. You see, he had gone to a youth group where he had opportunities to preach, and everybody would tell him, oh, you are such a good speaker, and he couldn't handle it. He began to really see himself as hot squash. And he went out into ministry and he failed miserably. And he said, God had to take away my pride. Pride will ruin us, you guys. It'll ruin us. So he wants us to be full of ourselves. We will never be what God wants us to be if we're living in the pride of life. So Satan pursued the same plan unsuccessfully in the temptation of Christ. Lust of the flesh turned the stones into bread. The vision of the kingdom, lust of the eyes, casting himself from the pinnacle of the temple, ambition. Apart from what God was leading him to do and pride. He does the same thing, all three of these things, with you and me. So, how has he been successful with you and me maybe in this area right here? Well, what about the fall? We've got 5 steps here. Given by R.A. Torrey, 5 steps leading to the actual disobedience. Number one, listening to slander against God. Remember that conversation that he had with Eve? Has God said, you will not surely die? All those different things. You could be like God. if you eat. Boy, that's sad. That's sad. And they listened. They listened. And let me just say, Satan especially likes to do this when we're going through trials. He'll start to say different things like, God doesn't love you. Romans 8:28 cannot be true. What's the matter with you? Don't you see that God is just trying to mess up your life? And he does this many times with us. We have to be careful about listening to slander against God. And honestly, going to the Word of God, I think, is so important. Now, can I just stop here a second and just encourage everybody to listen? I've had some students come to me because they're having a hard time paying attention in class because of other students talking. And so I'm just making an appeal to you right here. You know, if you've got something that you're talking about in regard to our studies here, wait until after class to discuss it. But I just want you to know that there are those that are really having a hard time in class because of it. And so that's why they came to me. And so I'm just making an appeal to you guys to pay attention. The second thing. Eve listened. And so what did she do? She began to doubt God's word and God's love. That was the first problem, was listening. Well, she listened, then she began to doubt. It goes hand in hand. It's like like a ladder, one rung leading to another rung. Doubting God's word and God's love. Number three, looking at what God had forbidden. They've got the whole garden. The whole garden. And here's Adam and Eve. Looking at what God had forbidden. David made this same mistake with Bathsheba. David sees something he shouldn't have seen, and instead of turning away, he continued to look. And you see, there's consequences. If we don't stop, right there at number one, well, it's going to lead to number two. That leads to number three. That leads to number four, lusting for what God had prohibited. This happens in a lot of ways. Right here at Frontier. With your computer. This plays out. And unfortunately, one leads to another. And then number five, ultimately, it leads to disobeying God's command. It should have been stopped at number one. She should have focused on truth, but she listened to the liar. Well, then, there are some disastrous things that came because of it. Sin has consequences. Now, let me just say this. God is always willing to forgive when we've sinned. But I want to say this. There can also be consequences. Even though God has forgiven us, there's consequences that can come when we go ahead and disobey God. What happened? It says, first of all, there is immediate personal loss to Adam and Eve. Top of the page says they had a consciousness of nakedness. What in the world? You know, up to this point, there was no thought to this whatsoever. But now that they've sinned, they have a consciousness of that. They've never had a sense of shame before. And they had a fear of God. It says they sought to remedy these things through covering themselves with fig leaves, hiding, justifying themselves, and shifting the blame to somebody else. Adam shifts the blame to Eve. God, that woman that you gave me, she made me sin. Instead of admitting what he had done, he shifts the blame to Eve. Now, sometimes we try to do that. I'm not going to take any questions right now, okay? Just because we're so close to finishing. After class is fine. But it's interesting. He's justifying himself. So what does Eve do? Who does she blame? The serpent. Instead of saying, God, we sinned, they tried to justify themselves. You guys, that's a wrong road every time. And sometimes we can do that. Maybe somebody made us mad and we responded in a way that was not good. And we say, well, it's their fault. They made me do it. I didn't sin here. Well, listen, see, the path to forgiveness is not justifying ourselves. The path to forgiveness is not hiding. Many of us were good at that growing up. In our family, when we went to somebody's house, we had a rule. If they had a candy dish, you couldn't just go over there and grab some candy. Now, if they offered it to you, you could have some, but only take one. That was our family rule. Well, my parents went out to eat with my aunt and uncle. They had this jar of lollipops on the table. I grabbed a handful of those, and I hid behind the couch. I was feeling guilty. I knew I had done wrong. And instead of just putting them back, here I am sitting behind the couch. Pretty soon they start yelling my name. Usually when I disappeared, it wasn't a good thing. I didn't say a word. I just continued to hide behind the couch. Eventually they called my aunt and uncle and my parents at the restaurant. And they came home. They sent people down by the river, had everybody scared to death. And then my brother Bruce happened to walk past the couch and saw me sitting there. And he ratted on me. Hiding. I've dealt with this since. This happened a year ago. And that was a joke, you guys. Just wanted to give you a mental picture of me. Anyway. They needed to get right with God. They needed to take responsibility, and so do we when we sin. But this is something they had never experienced before. This is so different. Second, immediate and far-reaching results linked together. Death came about. And there's three types of death in the Bible. One is physical death. And it doesn't mean we cease to exist. It just means separation of the body from the soul and spirit. That was something that now is going to happen. They began to die, and eventually they did die physically. So physical death came into existence. Then there's spiritual death. There is now a barrier between them and God that needs to be removed. And that's why Christ came, to take away that barrier, so we could be reconciled, so that relationship could be put back together again. And then there's eternal death. It says, apart from salvation of the individual by the grace of God, there is eternal death. Spiritual death continued eternally with the added factor of punishment. Talking about hell. Those three things happened. What else? B, in your notes, we talked about this the other day. The serpent was cursed, crawl on its belly, eat of the dust of the ground. C, Satan's judgment is assured, Genesis 3:15. First reference to a Savior. You guys studied about that in Genesis class. D, sorrow and pain for the woman and subjection to the man. I'd like you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. No wonder this didn't look right. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Would somebody read that for us?
Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control.
Okay, I am lost here for a second. Let me just, again, I'm in the wrong spot. I'm just going way too fast here. Okay. Let's back up just a little bit, and could you start with verse 12?
I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control.
Okay. You ever wondered, why did God put man in the leadership role? Ever thought about that? I'm looking for something else, okay? Maybe it's a guy, maybe not. How does it typically work? That could be. I'm looking for something else.
Seniority.
Many times, whoever has been there the longest, they know the operation of everything, and unless there's some real serious flaw in that person's life, typically, the one that has been there the longest is put into the leadership position. Isn't it interesting? It says that Adam was put into this position because he was formed first. It's not because men are more intelligent than women. My wife is a whole lot smarter than me. She was a straight A student. I told you guys, for me, just because of my lackadaisical approach to studies in high school, C stood for congratulations. But this is interesting. This is just a side note that it says the man was made the leader because he was created first. And then it goes on to say, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. It's a second reason. And so, that is what we see as far as the woman is concerned. Well, what about the man? Sorrow and toil for the man. The ground was cursed. Let me just say, before the fall, being a farmer was a piece of cake. After the fall, totally different situation. Now, work can be a blessing, the Bible does say, but now the man is going to have to work hard because of things that have happened. And hand in hand with this, the ground being cursed. Everybody know what that is?
Goat head.
A goat head. And the worst weed that I could ever think of. If any of you could ever come up with a profitable use of goat heads, you might be able to make millions. But this is the one that I see all the time. This is what I think of. Just let's wait, okay? So the ground is cursed. Here's an interesting thought, though. In Isaiah 55 and verse 13, you can write, it's in your notes there, Isaiah 55:13. It says that during the millennium, this is when the Lord Jesus Christ is reigning here on the earth, the curse on the ground is going to be removed. Won't that be interesting for farmers during the millennium? That's done. G. Adam's future generations are injured. Here's some things that come from a teacher named Evans. It says, all men without respect of condition or class are born or are sinners before God. Everybody. Romans 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is how we're born, because of what Adam and Eve did. And so that's everybody. Number two, this universal sinful condition is vitally connected with the sin of Adam. Wherefore, it's by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Three, the whole world rests under condemnation, wrath, and a curse. Romans 3:19. Would somebody read that for us? Romans 3:19. Anybody? The whole world be accountable, or some versions say guilty, before God. Number four, unregenerate men are regarded as children of the devil and not sons of God. Number five, the whole race of men are helpless, in helpless captivity to sin and Satan. Six, the entire nature of man, mentally, morally, spiritually, physically, is sadly affected by sin. We've talked about this earlier. Well, there's some sad separations that we're just going to take a look at very quickly. Go to Genesis 3:22. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. And would somebody read that?
And the Lord God said, behold, man has become like one of us, to know good and evil, and now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life, and eat and live forever.
Okay, there's a lot we don't know about this tree. Okay? But because of their sin, it says that they were separated from it, and it had some kind of life-giving power. It says, so he doesn't live forever. We're going to separate him and her from that tree. Now, can you see a good thing in that? Okay, good. Anybody else? What do you think? In what way? Just so you know, my hearing is not near what it used to be.
In a way that allows them to focus on him instead of the tree.
Okay. All right. Good. Anybody else? Yeah.
If they would have stepped around, they would have seen all the world just get progressively worse.
Okay. Good.
They could have died with him because they've lived forever and ever since.
Okay. Because they're separated.
They're going to die. And what is exciting for believers when we die? Heaven? What else? Okay. Good. What else?
New bodies.
We're going to get perfect bodies that are not corrupted by sin at all. See, they had been affected by this. Adam and Eve.
We also have somebody else that's been affected. They're sound asleep. Sound asleep. And, you know, I didn't see that in the book of Genesis, but it must be there somewhere. All right. This is awkward. Fire! Okay, here we go. Anyway, here's something that's kind of interesting, though. Do you know that this tree must still exist somewhere? Write down in your notes Revelation chapter 22 and verse 2, because it says that this tree reappears in the New Jerusalem. Where is it? It's not behind my house. All of my fruit trees die. But anyway, interesting thing. Revelation 22 and verse 2. Then they're separated from the Garden of Eden, and there is now a barrier in their life, you guys. There's a barrier between them and God. It says there in your notes, man has tried desperately to discredit the book of Genesis. One of the reasons he does not like the sad record of the fall of man. Several different attitudes are taken toward the Genesis account. Some call it an allegory, just a figurative story. Some call it a myth. We accept literal interpretation. That's what the scriptures support. It happened just as the Bible said. Well, we're going to, not today, but we're going to begin the doctrine of sin on Friday. But somebody asked me this question, and I was absent. Any verses that deal with abortion or with if a baby dies, does that baby go to heaven? I'm going to cover one half of that right now. And on page 36 of your notes, under Roman numeral 2 and C, where we have man is a material and immaterial being, let me give you some verses that support the fact that life begins at conception. Psalm 51 in verse 5. We're not going to go through all these passages right now. I just want to give these to you. Psalm 51 in verse 5. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. Psalm 139 verses 13 through 16. And Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. I heard an interesting news article the other day as I was driving. I think it was in the United Kingdom. They have now said that you can abort a Down syndrome baby all the way up to birth. And there is a Down syndrome child that is suing the government, which I thought was interesting. This is an issue that, of course, with our election, this was a big deal. And unfortunately, a lot of times, even Christians, when somebody makes something a law that you can do this or that, some Christians feel that that is more important than what the Bible says. And it's not the case. We'll cover the second half of that question this next semester about babies that die. And so, all right.
What was the Galatians
reference? Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. All right, if you want to come up, look at the great book, you are sure welcome to do that. But we're going to stop right there.